Hey everyone, welcome back for another deep dive.
Excited to be here.
Today we're going to be looking at missional communities throughout the Bible.
Okay.
But we're going to be doing it from a pretty unique perspective.
Right.
We've got an excerpt from a dissertation all about missional communities. And
oh, wow.
Yeah, it's going to get pretty deep.
That sounds fascinating.
I think what's really cool about this is that it challenges us to think about, you know, the origins of the church in a whole new way. It's not just, you know, looking at it through a modern lens.
Yeah.
This dissertation takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
The Garden.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it suggests that the concept of a missional community is actually rooted in that very first story.
Interesting.
So let's unpack that a little bit.
Okay. I'm intrigued.
Like, what's the connection between the Garden of Eden
yeah.
and missional communities?
Well, think about it this way.
Okay.
The imagery of a garden.
Okay.
It's a place of growth.
Uh-huh.
Abundance, interdependence. You can't have a thriving garden
yeah.
without connection.
You need all the different parts working together.
Exactly. And this dissertation actually calls this organic imagery.
Okay.
And it uses it to illustrate how God intended humans to live in relationship uh-huh. with him and with each other.
From the very beginning.
Yeah, right from the start.
So the Garden of Eden isn't just about, you know, perfect paradise lost.
Right.
It's actually a blueprint for how we're supposed to be living in community.
That's a really cool way to look at it.
Yeah. And how to be fruitful, you know.
Yes.
Both spiritually and in our relationship.
And that idea of fruitfulness is so key to mission.
Right. Multiplying and spreading.
Exactly. So even in that very first story, we see those hints of what will later become the missional community of the church.
Wow, that's fascinating.
Yeah.
So how does that idea of missional community kind of evolve from that starting point?
Yeah.
Like, did it just always flourish or were there bumps along the way?
Well, like anything in history, the development of missional communities has had its ups and downs.
Okay.
And so this deep dive takes us on this quick journey.
Okay.
Through some key moments in church history, highlighting the successes and the failure.
So we can learn from both.
Exactly.
Okay.
And understanding these historical contexts
yeah.
can give us valuable insights
okay.
to why we're seeing such a renewed interest in missional communities today.
That's a great point because, like you said, there's been, you know, times when it's flourished, times when it hasn't.
Right.
So what worked?
Right.
What didn't? And what can we learn from both?
Exactly.
Okay. So where do we go next on this historical journey?
Well, let's jump into the book of Matthew.
Okay.
It's like a treasure trove of insights.
Oh, yeah.
Into how Jesus established this new covenant community.
I love how Matthew uses all those Old Testament references.
Yes.
It's like he's weaving together this beautiful tapestry.
Yes.
Of God's plan. Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. He masterfully connects Jesus to the Abrahamic covenant,
yeah.
reminding us that God's mission to bless all nations is still in play.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he frames the whole gospel with this idea of covenant and mission is brilliant.
Yeah.
You know, it starts with Jesus' lineage all the way back to Abraham.
Wow.
And then ends with the Great Commission.
Right. Bringing it full circle.
It's like a perfect circle showing how Jesus fulfills those ancient promises.
I love that. It's like
yeah.
these echoes of the past are still, you know, reverberating in the present.
Absolutely.
And speaking of echoes, there's that detail about how Matthew uses the number 12.
Oh, yes.
The disciples.
Uh-huh.
The 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
It's almost like a secret code.
Right.
Pointing back to that original covenant community.
Exactly. And it really emphasizes how Jesus is forming a new community.
Okay.
But it's built on the foundation of the old.
Yeah.
With a radical new purpose.
Mm-hmm. But here's what I think is even more interesting.
Yeah.
This dissertation points out that the early church wasn't built on, you know, the backs of scholars
right.
or religious elite.
Yeah.
It was everyday people, lay leadership.
It really was.
Seriously.
Yeah.
So, like, not these perfectly trained, super spiritual
yeah.
people that launched the church.
Nope.
It was regular people.
Regular folks.
Wow.
Think about Peter, for example.
Okay, yeah.
Fisherman, not a theologian.
Right.
Remember that story where he jumps out of the boat to walk on water toward Jesus?
Yeah.
He was impulsive, sure,
mm-hmm.
but also incredibly bold in his faith,
you.
Willing to risk it all.
Yeah, he was definitely a character.
He was, and that kind of fiery passion
yeah.
made him a natural leader in the early church.
Even with all his flaws.
Even with all his flaws.
Which were many.
Yes, they were.
So that makes me wonder, like, if someone like Peter,
yeah.
a regular guy with doubts and imperfections,
mm-hmm.
could be, you know, such a pillar of the early church.
Right.
What does that say about who God can use to build his kingdom?
It's a great question.
It challenges our assumptions about who's qualified, right?
Absolutely. It's a powerful reminder that God often chooses the unlikely, ordinary, to do extraordinary things.
I love that.
Yeah.
And speaking of unlikely, this next concept is so fascinating.
Okay, what's that?
The oikos.
The oikos.
Can you explain what that is and why it's so significant for understanding missional communities?
The oikos was the basic building block of ancient society.
Okay.
It included family, extended family, servants, even clients.
So everything and everyone.
Everything and everyone that was under the head of the household.
Okay, so like this tight-knit web of relationships.
Yes.
That extends beyond just blood relatives.
Right.
Okay, but what does this have to do with mission?
Here's where it gets really interesting.
Okay.
The early Christians saw the potential of the oikos and basically repurposed it for mission.
Interesting.
They used these existing social networks as both a sending base and a receiving base for spreading the gospel.
So it's like a ripple effect.
It is like a ripple effect.
Starting from these close-knit communities and spreading outward.
Exactly.
So instead of trying to create some entirely new structure for spreading the gospel, they tapped into these already established networks of relationships.
That's right.
That's brilliant.
That's brilliant because it's leveraging those natural connections.
That already exist.
Yeah, that are already there.
It's like they're hacking the social system of their time
to
spread the message of Jesus.
I love that.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
So how do we actually see that play out in the life of the early church?
Yeah, that's a great question.
We've talked about the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Church history.
Uh-huh.
Matthew's gospel.
Right.
Peter.
Yeah. Yep.
The oikos.
Yeah.
Where do we go next?
Let's dive into the book of Acts.
Exactly.
It's like this behind-the-scenes look at the early church and action.
I'm particularly interested in that powerful image of community.
Yes.
That's described in Acts chapter 2.
Ah, yes. The picture of the early church in Acts 2 is incredible.
It's all about this concept called koinonia.
Koinonia.
Which is often translated as fellowship.
Right.
But I have a feeling it's way more than just, you know.
It's way more than just casual fellowship.
Yeah, like just hanging out together.
Way more.
Okay.
Koinonia implies this deep, dynamic participation.
Okay.
A shared purpose that drove them to do some pretty radical things.
Like what?
Like, remember how they shared their possessions?
Oh, yes, yeah.
They were literally trying to live out that Old Testament vision of a land where there's no poverty.
Yeah.
It's this radical expression of unity and commitment to each other.
It's like they were creating this mini kingdom of God right here on earth.
They were.
Like putting those ideals into practice within their community.
That's a great way to put it.
That's so inspiring and also kind of challenging at the same time.
Yeah, it's a high bar.
It is.
But it all stemmed from this powerful experience of the Holy Spirit uniting them.
Yeah.
That same spirit that empowered them to share their faith with people from all different cultures.
Yeah. And speaking of sharing.
Yeah.
We can't forget about table fellowship.
Oh, yes. Table fellowship.
In the early church.
So important.
It wasn't just about grabbing a bite to eat, right?
No, it was about so much more than just food.
Yeah.
Table fellowship was a core part of their life together.
Why was that?
Well, remember,
okay.
In Jewish tradition, meals were transformed into sacred gatherings through the act of blessing the food.
Right.
So it's no surprise that Jesus was constantly sharing meals with people throughout the Gospels.
Like those scenes in Luke?
Yes.
Those meals weren't just about filling bellies.
No.
They were moments of salvation,
unity,
reconciliation.
Yeah.
It's like food becomes this tangible symbol of God's abundance.
Yes.
And welcome.
It's a beautiful picture. And the early church carried on that tradition.
Okay.
And those shared meals weren't just happening in homes either.
Oh, really?
They were taking place in public spaces.
Interesting.
Blurring the lines between the sacred and the secular.
It's like they were inviting the world into their dining room.
They were.
So it wasn't just about meeting their own needs.
Right.
It was about extending that welcome.
Yes.
To anyone and everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Breaking down social barriers.
Yeah.
Through the simple act of sharing a meal.
That's right.
And that idea of extending beyond themselves connects perfectly with the Apostle Paul's unique perspective on the church, which he called ecclesia.
Ecclesia.
He had this radical vision of a church that wasn't confined to a specific time or place. So it wasn't just about showing up on Sunday morning.
No.
It was about being on 24/7.
Yeah.
Believers being constantly connected to Christ.
Mm.
regardless of their physical location.
What's a powerful concept?
It is.
Yeah.
And to help people grasp this idea,
mm-hmm.
he used powerful metaphors.
Yes.
Like the church being a body.
Yes.
And a building.
That's right.
Both images highlight the interconnectedness
uh-huh.
of believers and the importance of diverse gifts.
Yeah. Working together.
It wasn't about individuals
no.
operating in isolation.
Right.
It was about being part of this larger
mm-hmm.
living organism.
Exactly. And those metaphors really make you think about how we view community today.
Yeah.
Where do we see the body of Christ at work in our own lives?
Right. Like, how are we connected? How are we using our unique gifts to build each other up?
Important questions.
And you know what's also fascinating about Paul?
What's that?
He didn't try to create a whole new system
right.
or structure
mm-hmm.
for the church.
Right.
He simply took existing social structures.
Yes.
Like the household
uh-huh.
or the oikos we talked about earlier.
Right.
And infused them with the power of the gospel.
He repurposed them.
So he was working within the existing framework of society.
Uh-huh.
But injecting it with this radical new message.
Yes.
Of love and grace and unity.
Yeah, that's pretty subversive when you think about it.
It is.
Yeah.
And speaking of subversive, let's talk about that little detail.
Okay.
About the holy kiss.
The holy kiss.
In the early church.
Oh, yeah.
It might seem a bit strange to us today.
It might.
But it was a distinctive mark of their community.
Yeah, it was a tangible expression of their unity and affection.
It makes you wonder, like, what was the significance of this practice?
Yeah.
Why was it so important to them?
It was a way of transcending social barriers and embracing each other as family.
Mm.
It was a reminder that they were bound together by something deeper than just shared beliefs.
Right.
They were connected by this shared love for Christ
mm-hmm.
that manifested itself in these everyday practices.
So in a way, the holy kiss was like this physical embodiment
yes.
of their spiritual unity.
That's a great way to put it.
It was about more than just words.
Mm.
It was about actions, about living out their faith mm. in tangible ways.
Exactly. And it challenges us to consider
yeah.
what kinds of practices or expressions
right.
might embody that same radical unity and love in our own communities today.
Like, what might a modern day holy kiss look like?
That's a great question.
What are those outward signs of our inward transformation?
Mm.
That might seem strange to the world, but speak volumes about who we are and what we believe.
I love that question.
So we've traveled from the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
To the early church, exploring this thread of missional community
yeah.
throughout Scripture.
It's amazing to see how these ideas have shaped the church over centuries.
It really is. And it makes me even more curious now about how those ancient principles
mm-hmm.
can inform and inspire our own efforts to build thriving missional communities today.
That's what we're going to talk about next.
And we'll dive into that right after this.
It's amazing how these practices from the early church, like the holy kiss, might seem strange at first. But when you dig a little deeper, you realize how much they reveal about the heart of their community. It's about expressing that deep, radical love and unity in tangible ways.
You know, it's like we're uncovering these hidden treasures, these practices and principles that have been there all along, just waiting to be rediscovered.
And this dissertation doesn't just present these fascinating historical details. It also highlights some really important aspects of their approach to community building that I think are incredibly relevant for us today.
Okay, I'm all ears. Give me an example. What kind of treasures are we talking about here?
Well, think about the concept of hospitality in the early church. Welcoming strangers into their homes wasn't just a nice thing to do. It was a core part of their identity.
Ah, so it's not just about inviting friends over for dinner. It's about that radical open-hearted hospitality that extends even to those who are different from us, the marginalized, the stranger.
Exactly. And this wasn't just some social etiquette. It was about living out the gospel in a tangible way.
Because welcoming the stranger is like welcoming Christ himself, right?
Precisely. And this idea of radical hospitality really challenges us to think about how we extend welcome in our own communities who are the strangers in our midst, and how can we make them feel truly seen and valued.
It's a powerful question to consider, and this deep dive also highlighted the importance of shared meals. I mean, we talked about table fellowship in the early church, but this dissertation suggests it goes even deeper than that.
Remember those vivid descriptions of the early church in the book of Acts?
Mm.
They were constantly breaking bread together, sharing their resources, supporting one another in practical ways.
It wasn't just about the food, was it? It was about creating a tangible expression of their unity and love. about taking care of each other's needs.
Exactly. And these shared meals weren't confined to private homes either. They were happening out in the open in public spaces as a way of demonstrating their commitment to community and their willingness to include others.
It's like they were turning the world into their dining room, breaking down those barriers between us and them, showing that everyone is welcome at the table.
In a way, yes, they were blurring the lines between the sacred and the secular, demonstrating that their faith wasn't just about religious rituals, it was about how they lived their lives, how they interacted with the world around them.
Okay, but here's a question that's been swirling in my mind. How did the early church maintain unity and purpose amidst such diversity? I mean, they were people from all different backgrounds and walks of life. It seems like it would be easy for things to fall apart without a strong leader or some kind of structure.
That's a great question, and this dissertation offers some really intriguing insights into how they navigated those challenges. One key factor was their shared commitment to the teachings of the apostles.
So they were united by a common understanding of the faith, a shared set of beliefs that transcended their individual differences.
Yes, they were constantly learning, studying scripture together and seeking to apply those teachings to their lives. It's like they were building a shared foundation that could withstand the inevitable differences in perspective and experience.
It makes me think about the importance of ongoing education and discipleship in our own communities. How are we deepening our understanding of the faith together? Are we creating spaces for dialogue and wrestling with difficult questions, or are we just skimming the surface?
Those are excellent questions, and this deep dive also emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in fostering unity and empowering the early church for mission.
Right. Remember how they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and suddenly able to speak in other languages? It's like they were given this supernatural ability to connect with people from different cultures.
And that's just one example. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the Spirit guiding, empowering, and strengthening the early church as they face opposition and spread the gospel to new frontiers.
It's a reminder that we're not in this alone. We have the same Spirit working in and through us, enabling us to do things we could never accomplish on our own.
Absolutely. And this dissertation also highlights the crucial role of prayer in the life of the early church.
They weren't just praying for themselves, though, were they? It wasn't just about personal piety.
No, their prayers were outward focused. They were praying for each other, for the spread of the gospel, and for the needs of their communities. Prayer was like the glue that held them together, a way of aligning their hearts with God's purposes.
So it was about communal intercession, seeking God's guidance and power together, not just as individuals.
Exactly. And this reminds us that prayer is not just some private inward activity. It's a powerful force that can bind us together and transform our communities.
Okay, but I'm curious about how the early church actually organized themselves. Do they have pastors and elders and committees like we do today, or was it more free-flowing?
The dissertation points out that their organizational structures were much more fluid and organic than what we might be used to today.
So not a lot of bureaucracy or hierarchy. How did they function without all the structures we consider essential today?
Well, they definitely had leaders, but the emphasis was more on servant leadership than on hierarchical authority. Remember how we talked about Peter, a simple fisherman, becoming a foundational leader?
Right. It wasn't about titles or positions. It was about stepping up to serve the community, using your gifts wherever they were needed.
Exactly. And those gifts were often very practical in nature. People providing hospitality, caring for the sick, teaching, sharing their resources, all without needing formal titles or positions.
It sounds like they were really focused on meeting the needs of the community, both spiritual and practical, in whatever ways they could.
And that approach allowed for a lot of flexibility and adaptability. They were able to respond to changing circumstances and reach diverse groups of people without being bogged down by rigid structures.
That's pretty amazing when you think about it. But didn't this lack of structure ever create problems? I mean, how did they make decisions or resolve conflicts without clear lines of authority?
Well, it wasn't always easy, but they relied heavily on communal discernment, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit through prayer discussion and listening to one another.
So it was more about finding consensus and following the Spirit's leading than imposing rules or hierarchies.
And this approach, while sometimes messy, allowed them to respond to unique situations with creativity and compassion.
And this dissertation also talks about the importance of accountability within these early communities. They weren't just a loose collection of individuals doing their own thing, right?
Right. They were committed to holding each other accountable to the teachings of Christ and to living lives that reflected the gospel.
So how did that accountability play out in practical terms? What did it look like in their everyday lives?
Well, they had practices like confession, where they would openly acknowledge their sins and seek forgiveness from one another. They also practiced mutual exhortation, encouraging one another to persevere in faith and live holy lives.
So it was about helping each other stay on the right path, about creating a culture of support and encouragement.
Exactly. And this kind of accountability wasn't about judgment or condemnation. It was about love and a desire to see each other flourish in Christ.
It's like they understood that we all need support and encouragement to live out our faith authentically.
And they recognized that true community involves both celebrating each other's victories and helping each other through difficult times.
Yeah. So we've talked about hospitality, shared meals, leadership organization, and accountability. Are there any other key elements of their community life that stand out in this dissertation?
Yes, this dissertation emphasizes that the early church was deeply missional. It wasn't just about taking care of their own needs. They were passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. It was like this fire that burned within them.
And how did that missional impulse translate into action? How did they actually go about sharing their faith?
Well, we see them constantly engaging with their neighbors, sharing their faith, both in word and deed. They were always looking for opportunities to connect with people who didn't know Jesus.
So it wasn't just about inviting people to church. It was about living in such a way that people were drawn to the love and truth they saw in them.
Exactly. It was about being salt and light in the world. As Jesus said, their lives were a living testimony to the transformative power of the gospel.
And this dissertation also highlights the importance of storytelling in their missional efforts. Remember how we talked about the early church's use of personal testimonies to share their faith?
Those stories were powerful because they were authentic and relatable. They gave people a glimpse into what it really meant to encounter Christ and how lives could be changed.
It's like they understood that stories have a way of connecting with people's hearts and minds in a way that abstract concepts or arguments often can't.
And they were skilled at weaving those stories into their everyday conversations, creating natural opportunities to share their faith in engaging ways.
So it wasn't about preaching at people. It was about sharing their personal experiences and inviting others to experience the same transforming love they had encountered. And they did all of this while facing persecution and opposition, which makes their commitment even more remarkable.
It really is. You know, it's incredible to think about how much we can learn from the early church about building thriving communities. They were up against some serious challenges, yet they found a way to live out the gospel in radical and compelling ways. It makes you wonder what might be possible if we were to embrace those same principles today.
It's a powerful reminder that the church isn't just a building or an institution. It's a living, breathing community of people committed to loving God and loving their neighbors.
And that's what makes it so exciting and so challenging.
And on that note, we'll be right back to explore how these ancient principles can inspire and inform our own efforts to build missional communities today. We're back. And, you know, we've explored this fascinating history of missional communities. We've uncovered those core principles that made them so vibrant. Mm-hmm. But now it's time to get practical.
Okay.
How can we take those ancient truths and apply them to our lives and communities today?
That's the million-dollar question.
It is.
Because it's not enough to just admire the early church from a distance.
Right.
We have to figure out how to translate those timeless principles into action.
Yeah, and this dissertation acknowledges that it's not just a simple copy-and-paste situation.
No, definitely not.
We live in a very different world than the early church.
Very different.
So how do we bridge that gap?
Yeah, how do we take those ancient ideas and make them relevant for today?
One of the things that this dissertation really highlights is that it's not about replicating a specific model or structure from the past.
Okay.
It's about grasping those core principles.
Yeah.
And creatively adapting them to our own unique context.
So it's not about trying to recreate the early church exactly as it was, but rather capturing the essence of their approach and finding fresh ways to express it in our own time and place.
It's like taking those ancient seeds of truth, planting them in the soil of our own culture, allowing them to grow and flourish in new and unexpected ways.
I love that image.
So we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to live out radical hospitality, table fellowship, servant leadership, and missional zeal in our own communities.
Right. What unique expressions might those principles take on in our 21st century world?
And this dissertation gives us some practical starting points.
Okay, like what?
It talks about creating intentional spaces for authentic connection and deep relationships. Mm-hmm. It reminds us that the early church really prioritized fellowship.
Yes.
Breaking bread together.
Sharing their lives.
Yeah. So how do we foster that same sense of intimacy and belonging in our own communities?
It's a great question, especially in a world that often feels so fragmented and isolated.
Right. It goes beyond just attending church services or programs.
Yeah. It's about intentionally designing our lives and communities.
In ways that prioritize deep, meaningful connection.
Okay. So what does that look like?
It might involve things like small groups,
okay,
shared meals, service projects, or simply spending quality time together in each other's homes.
Yeah, it's about creating those safe and welcoming spaces where people feel valued, loved, and truly known.
Absolutely.
And this dissertation also reminds us of the importance of mission.
Yes.
You know, the early church was known for their outward-focused hospitality, generosity, compassion.
They didn't just huddle together in their own little holy huddle.
No, they actively engaged with the world around them.
Exactly.
So how do we translate that missional impulse into action today?
Yeah, how do we move beyond the walls of the church and share our faith in relevant and compelling ways?
It's about embodying the love of Christ in tangible ways.
Yeah.
How can we serve others?
How can we advocate for justice?
How can we care for the poor and the marginalized?
It's about letting our actions speak louder than our words.
Yeah.
Demonstrating the reality of our faith through our everyday lives.
And this dissertation circles back to the power of storytelling.
Oh, yeah.
You know, remember how we talked about the early church using personal testimonies to share their faith? Those stories were so effective.
Yes.
Because they were authentic and relatable.
Exactly. They gave people a glimpse into the transformative power of the gospel.
So how can we tap into that power of storytelling in our own efforts to share our faith?
I think it starts with recognizing that it's not about having all the answers.
Right.
Or delivering perfectly polished sermons.
Yeah.
It's about being willing to share our own messy, real-life stories.
Yeah.
Of how we've encountered Christ and how our lives have been changed.
Right. Vulnerability and authenticity.
Yes, exactly.
This might involve sharing our stories in casual conversations, in small groups on social media, or even in a more formal setting.
The key is to be real.
Yeah.
To let our stories connect with people's hearts.
We've covered so much ground in this deep dive.
We have. We've explored the history of missional communities.
Yeah.
We've examined those key principles that fueled their growth.
Uh-huh.
And we've considered how we can apply those timeless truths to our lives today.
So much good stuff.
Well, what's the big takeaway?
Yeah, what's the one thing we should remember as we walk away from this conversation?
I think the most important takeaway is this.
Okay.
Building missional communities isn't about following a rigid set of rules or formulas.
Yeah.
It's about embracing a way of life.
A way of life. I love that.
It's about centering our lives on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And letting that love overflow into everything we do.
Yeah.
It's about choosing love service.
Yes.
And a passionate commitment to sharing the good news of Jesus.
With the world.
It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Demonstrating his love and grace in tangible ways.
Creating spaces where people feel welcome, loved, and empowered to live out their faith authentically.
It's about stepping outside of our comfort zones.
Yeah.
Engaging with our neighbors. Sharing our faith in relevant and compelling ways.
It's about being a light in the darkness, a beacon of hope.
Yes.
In a world that desperately needs to experience the transforming power of the gospel.
That's a challenging call.
It is.
But it's also incredibly exciting.
It is.
And as we seek to embody these principles in our own lives and communities, we can trust that God will work through us to accomplish his purposes in the world.
I love that.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to leave you with this question.
Okay.
What will your holy kiss look like today? How will you extend that radical love and unity to those around you?
That's such a great question for all of us to consider.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
Until next time.